Good morning, everybody. Again, it's my privilege to be the messenger this morning. We're in a series here in John 14, feeding on the bread of life, trying to understand Jesus' teaching here and how it applies to us. Profound, simple. Never a man spoke like this man. Let's read verses 1 to 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Great passage, loaded with riches. And it's our task to come again to this section, attempt to understand, unfold Jesus' teaching. I'd like to consider verses 7 to 11 this morning. I know these are familiar words, but there's something great here. I hope I can communicate it to you. First of all, I want you to notice that the disciples' knowledge of Jesus was lacking something. Sometimes this is the case with us as well as his people. There may be gaps of knowledge in our understanding, too, of Jesus Christ. But clearly they were lacking something that the Lord brings out. Now, they knew Jesus up to a certain point. Compared to the rest of the nation of Israel, they knew a lot. But compared to what they're going to know after this sermon, and especially after the resurrection, they knew little at this point. I want you to notice in verse 7 that there actually is two different words used here for know. I just want to bring this out because it helps to make a distinction. If you had known me, that's one word, you would have known my Father also, and that's actually a different word in the original. These two words, gnosko and oida. First of all, if you had gnosko me, known me, this is the idea of coming to know in the sense of recognizing and understanding, coming to a realization of the truth. It's to know by personal experience. If they had only come to know Jesus by that daily interaction that they had with him for all the time they spent with him the previous 3 years, they would have realized something. They would have oida, the father, he says. They would have known the father also. This is a different idea here because it's linked to the word to see, and it's the idea of perception, to gain an insight by reflection. If you go back to chapter 13, notice verse 7, these same pair of words are used, but only in the reverse order, in the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and Peter wants a bath. You remember, Lord, not my feet only, but my whole body. Jesus said to Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand. That's the word oida. You do not perceive it right now, the significance of what I'm doing. But afterwards, you will gnosko it. You will come to an understanding later. So what that all means, the reason why we're bringing that out is that the disciples at this point, they're not clear. There's some confusion in their understanding. They don't quite really get it yet as to who Jesus Christ is. And especially, they don't understand his relationship to the Father. This is where the confusion was. And this is true with a lot of folk. A lot of the problems in the history of the Christian church, where the church was forced to define and clarify their view of Jesus, a lot of the controversy centered around this. There was a lack of clarity concerning the relationship of Jesus to the Father. It's interesting, a very well-known preacher of the past found that when he went around and catechized, taught by instruction, the people that were in his church, he found that some of the people that sat under his ministry for many years didn't know that Jesus was God. And he was kind of surprised by that. So that this can be true of God's people, that we may not really understand who Christ is and his relationship to the Father. The disciples didn't have clarity at this point either. Now notice, secondly, Jesus Christ reveals yet again the profound truth of who he is in his relationship to his Father. For illustration, think for a moment about the fact that a lot of merchandise today is copied and duplicated overseas, comes into this country. We know that kind of stuff as fakes. People usually don't use that term, but they talk about copies and replicas of a Louis Vuitton handbag, for example, or a Rolex watch, and the market is flooded with this. It's against the law to sell this stuff. People could get arrested for having this stuff, but it's here. And frequently when people advertise these things and disclose that it's a copy, they'll say it's a one-to-one copy. What do they mean by that? They mean that the weight, the size, the material, it looks just like the genuine. You would have a very difficult time knowing the difference unless you were an expert. And sometimes the experts are fooled. Not all copies are equal. There are some poor copies that are obviously identified, but there are these ones that are really well made. And you don't know the difference, and they cost about one-tenth of what a genuine article. But they'll say it's a one-to-one copy. Now, I want to take that and apply that here. There is a one-to-one correspondence between Jesus and the Father. And we want to open this up. What do we mean by that? First of all, what is implied in the Savior's words in verse 7? To know Jesus is to know the Father. Let's begin right with that. He said to Philip, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. To know Christ is to know the Father. The reverse is also true, or the negative, to not know Jesus is not to know the Father. Jesus is the clearest and the deepest and the most extensive knowledge of God. What is God like? God is like Jesus. What Jesus is, God is. This is why the Apostle Paul uses the language that Christ is the, quote, image of God. The word image there means the exact likeness. He's a one-to-one copy. Now, don't carry my illustration to the extreme, and I'm not in saying Jesus is a fake. Okay, the illustration stops at that point. But he is a one-to-one copy of God. An exact correspondence between them. Let's work this out for a moment. In other words, the character of Jesus Christ is the character of God. So when you read the Gospels, what are those things about Christ that stand out that really blesses you and shows that he's unique, one and only, that draws your heart toward him, that you love about him, his compassion for the hurting and the suffering, his love for the unlovely and the unlovable, the way people could approach him and he accepted them just the way they were. This is how the Father is. This is what we need to remember. There is a one-to-one correspondence between the Father and the Son. They share the same character. So take your knowledge of God from Jesus, not from your earthly father. Many of us got a distorted God image from our youth because of certain things in our home. Some had austere fathers, quite intimidating, whom you could not approach, whom you never had a serious conversation with about life. They were always that distant figure. And some carry that into their adulthood, and they have a hard time thinking of God any other way than that, that he's very harsh and austere and severe. Others had a father that was very distant. He was always working, too busy. Who you didn't had very little time together. Is that your concept of God? A distant deity? Others had fathers that were critical. It seemed like their love was conditional. Did they ever say, "I love you," as a child? Did you ever hear that from a dad or a mother? You knew it when you didn't measure up. And he was unhappy. Conditional love. Others of you, sadly, were abandoned, no doubt, and felt rejected. Maybe your family broke up early and you grew up without a father. These are things that create problems for us later in life in our concept of God, because our first impression of who God is comes out of that context. Before we learn any theology in life, we see God in our parents, and especially the dads. And what I've learned so far is that most of us had dysfunctional homes and the fathers weren't there for their kids. If you have grown up in a Christian home with a godly dad who is not like anything I just talked about, you are one of the few blessed people in this world. Know that. Because the majority have had problems with their dads. Notice, secondly, also under this head that Christ reveals the profound truth of who he is and his relationship to the Father, that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Not only to know Jesus is to know the Father, but to see Jesus is to see the Father. Verse 9. Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, yet you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now, Philip says, "Show us the Father." This is a request that's similar to the request of Moses back in Exodus 33 when he said to God, "Lord, show me your glory." And God did oblige Moses' request. The next day, God showed himself to him in what's known as a theophany. That's a theological term to describe these visible representations or these visible manifestations of God in the Old Testament. There were many of them. God in the burning bush was a theophany. When Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders and all of them saw the God of Israel, they saw again a fire and then a platform of sapphire that his throne was upon. Ezekiel, Isaiah, they all have theophanies, these visible representations of God. And Philip is asking for something like this. He's asking Jesus, "Present to our eyes a visible representation of the Father and we'll be completely satisfied. Just show us the Father." What he didn't realize is that for 3 years, he was favored, catch this now, he was favored with the most glorious, the highest, most conceivable representation of God in his presence, and he was standing right there in front of him in Jesus Christ. He was favored not with a theophany, which was a mere symbol of God's presence, but he was favored with the incarnation of God. There's a big difference. Jesus was not a theophany. He wasn't a simple, visible representation of God. He was an incarnation, meaning that God himself and his person was there before him. This is why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. This is why Paul said that the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. Now, notice the Lord's gentle reproof of Philip, and actually to all the disciples. "Have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me, Philip?" The first "you" there in verse 9, "have I been with you so long," is plural, meaning he's addressing all the disciples here, all of them that were present in the upper room. And then he says, "and yet still you, Philip," singular, "you, still do not know me." Now let's ask the question, was there any truth that Christ spoke about so frequently and emphasized so much as his sonship, his unique relationship to the Father as his son? The fact that the Father had sent him, the fact that he was here on a mission from the Father, and that his words, his works as the Son also were the words and works of the Father. Christ constantly was teaching this. I don't think the disciples got it. It would appear that they didn't catch that. This was a major emphasis in the Lord's ministry. It either went over their head, or they just didn't listen carefully and they didn't get it, didn't register with them. But clearly, when we read the Gospels now, 21st century Christians, we can see. This is one of the things that was constantly emphasized by Christ. That word seen, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's also an interesting word. It means to see with understanding. He's not talking about seeing with the eyes. Philip wanted to see something tangible, visible. But Jesus is talking here about seeing the Father in him, a spiritual kind of vision, a spiritual vision that leads to a true understanding and perception of who he is. This is to really see, when we see with understanding, when we perceive. Oftentimes in conversation, somebody will be talking to us and we'll say in response, "I see, I see." Why do we say that? Now it's more, the popular one is, "I get it." Yeah, I get that. That's now in our vocabulary. But it means the same thing. What are we saying when we say, "I see"? It means, I'm understanding this. I'm perceiving what you're saying. I really get this. So there's this one-to-one correspondence between Christ and the Father in their character, but now I want to come to really something really, really important. Christ and the Father, there's a correspondence between them because, and this is my third point, the Father and Jesus share a mysterious union. Verses 10 and 11. Why is it that to know Christ is to know the Father? Why is it to see Christ is to see the Father? Here's the answer. Here's the revelation. Jesus has told him this before. This is not new information, but he's clarifying, he's adding, he's giving us more. He's bringing it out again, and from this point on, they're getting it. This is why he said back in verse 7, from now on you do know him and have seen him. Everything's going to change now for the apostles. They're going to really understand it, who God is, who the Father is, and the relationship of Jesus to the Father. Look at the phrase, his expression, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And he repeats it again. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. What does this mean? What did he mean by that? He is in the Father and the Father is in him. The only thing that makes sense here is to believe that what he is saying is that they are one in essence and sharing the same qualities, attributes, characteristics. This is why he said back in the 10th chapter, I and the Father are what? One. Same teaching that he revealed back there. But there's great mystery here, brethren. Great mystery. Nobody understands this. Nobody can grasp this. It's impossible to fully grasp it. We can know it up to a certain point. I'm going to try to explain it. But it's like trying to swallow the ocean, isn't it? But I can step out into the ocean and I can get my teacup and scoop up a little bit of it. There's something I can know. I can know what the Bible has revealed about it. Can I fully wrap my mind around it and fully comprehend it? No. This is what we know. Now, this truth had to be revealed. If you go out and study the stars and you study the revelation of God in nature, this is called natural revelation, and God has revealed himself in a that sort of way, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, you will never understand this truth from natural revelation. This is something that we call special revelation. God had to reveal this to us. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, this is what we know. There is one divine essence or substance in the universe that we call God, Yahweh. This is his personal name. One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4. There are not many gods, even though men declare there are lords many and gods many in the universe. But to us there is but one God, Paul says. One God and Father. One Yahweh. Now we talk about the divine essence or substance. Theologians don't know any other way but to use this kind of language. This is what we're left with as humans. We have to talk like this. One divine essence or substance called God. But the other truth that the Bible has revealed is that there is a plurality of persons. In theology, they say subsistences, persons within this one divine essence. And these persons are distinct and separate. They share all the same qualities and attributes of the one divine essence. They are, in fact, the one God. Now, what Jesus is claiming is not simply that he shares the same will and purpose of the Father. Some of the cults will interpret that when Jesus says, me and the Father are one. They'll say, oh yes, they're one in purpose. The Lord means a lot more than that. They are one in purpose. They are one in will. Nobody questions that. But what Christ is claiming here is that they are separate and distinct persons, the Father and the Son. The Son is not the Father. And the Father is not the Son. Or Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus. But they are united. They're in union. And he speaks of this union as the Father being in him, and he is in the Father. This is mysterious. And this union is in the same divine essence. So it implies that there is an intimate relationship between them. Husbands and wives are in union with each other, so much so that they're said to be one flesh, but we would never say that we are in each other. The husband is in the wife and the wife is in the husband. We can't use language like that. The Bible doesn't use language like that. But there is a union between husband and wife. But in the Godhead, it uses that language because of the intimacy of it. And also because there is a sharing of the same essence of God. The earliest creeds of the Christian church, because of heresy, because of the adversaries in the development of Christian doctrine, the church was forced to define who Christ was. way back in the 4th century. At the Council of Nicaea in 325, they used this kind of language, speaking of Jesus, that he was of one essence with the Father. It was all written in Greek, those confessions. And the word they used for one essence means the same essence. Homoousia. Same essence. And there's no other way to interpret that word. That word means same essence. And the church defined it like that against their adversaries who had all kinds of different views of Jesus. He is of the same essence. In other words, the Father and the Son are the same God. So being the same God and in this intimate union as distinct persons makes the words and the works of the one the words and works of the other. And that's why he says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." This is the Father working through me, the words that I speak. So to hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. To see Jesus work is to see God work. To see Jesus is to see God. The one-to-one correspondence between Jesus and God. Notice the importance of believing this. Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Verse 11, "Believe me," and he says it twice, "believe me," and he's exhorting them here with an imperative, a command, "believe me, believe me." In other words, this is core truth to the Christian faith. What we're looking at here. This is at the heart of Christianity. This is what makes a difference between believing in the true Christian faith and becoming a true Christian. Right here, this point. The relationship of the Father to the Son. You cannot be a true Christian if you don't believe this. You can't hold to Christianity and not believe this. Everything rides on this, what we believe. The death of Jesus has no power to expiate sin or to propitiate God if he is not God. The whole fabric of Christianity rests on this foundation of his deity, of him being equal with the Father. As the Son. Notice that there's... I want to make a little distinction in verse 11 between what we might say two levels of believing, two kinds of faith. Not that there are really two different natures of saving faith, but what the faith is based on. There's a little difference here in verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Here is the purest form of faith, taking Jesus at his word. And sometimes that's enough for a lot of people. Just whatever God said, I believe it, and that's it. That settles it. And their faith rests on the word of God, what God has spoken, and they don't need anything else. But I love the fact that the Lord says, if that's not enough for you, he'll accommodate us as weak creatures. Believe me on account of the works Here is an evidence-based faith. If you just can't come to believe in Jesus Christ on the Word of God alone, well, look at what Christ did. Look at the evidence for who he was. Look at the evidences for Christianity, the evidences for the resurrection. And you know, a lot of people become Christians because of evidential apologetics, don't they? I believe Josh McDowell had that testimony, that it was the evidence for Christianity that made a Christian out of him. And it's true for a lot of people. They need to see something more tangible. They need those archaeological findings to confirm the historicity of the Bible and so on. The Lord does allow for that. He gives that to the disciples here. So let me just wrap this up. What we can say in conclusion then, brethren, is that the knowledge of Christ is the highest form of knowledge, Christian knowledge, for us as believers. Let us become experts in this knowledge. Like I said last week, it doesn't matter whether you know the physics of rocket scientism. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I know Einstein's theory of relativity. I can die perfectly happy and have a safe eternity and be completely ignorant of that kind of information. I don't need to know that. That's not the highest form of knowledge anyway. Some tend to think that the more difficult the knowledge is, and if you can attain to it, you're at a very high level of being smart. This is the highest knowledge in the universe. Who Christ is in relationship to the Father. Do we get that? Do we grasp that? To know Jesus is to know God. And to be ignorant of Jesus is to be ignorant of God. And this is why Paul in Philippians 3, he uses that radical language. Everything is worthless. I count it but garbage. Why? In comparison to knowing Christ. Because for the Apostle Paul, that was the pinnacle of knowledge in the universe. There wasn't anything greater or higher than that. So, brethren, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I asked myself this morning in front of you, do I really know him? I don't want to hear those words someday, depart from me, I never knew you. Those are scary words. Do I really know Christ? Where do I stand in my knowledge of him? Would he say to any of us here, have I been with you so long? And put your name in there. Have I been with you so long, so and so, and yet you still don't know who I am? Maybe you've grown up in the church and you've heard a lot of Sunday school lessons. You've heard mom and dad talk about Jesus for years, and you've gathered some information about Jesus. You could articulate this morning that I'm talking about. You're well trained. These disciples were as well. Yet at this point, they still did not know him like they're going to with this revelation that he gives to them. And then after the resurrection, when it all hits home, who he is, they're changed. Look at them on the day of Pentecost. Something has happened in their understanding that set them on fire and set the world on fire. Let us get a hold of this. This is awesome knowledge here. Because we know the doctrine of the Trinity and Jesus is God and we've got it all down, it's kind of a creed. This is why I took some time here to just kind of ruminate with this morning. Let's Let's marinate our soul in this doctrine a little bit here. Let's let this sink in. This is great stuff. This is profound teaching. Simple words, single-syllable words in the original, but the profoundest knowledge there is. So I just leave you with that question. Brethren, do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know Jesus as I've described him here in relationship to the Father? A one-to-one correspondence, a copy, an exact likeness of God because they share the same essence. I had many opportunities when I was working in the university to share with international students that came through our program. And the way I would do it, usually there was a little language barrier, and I would draw a picture for them. And I would draw a picture of a triangle to represent God, and within that triangle I had one corner of the triangle to represent the Father, and another corner of the triangle to represent the Son, and the other corner of the triangle to represent the Holy Spirit. And then I drew a circle for the earth, and I had an arrow coming down from the sun to the earth, to the planet, to try to explain to them this is who Jesus is. He was the Son of the one God who came into this world and became a man. Because I thought, this is the most important thing for a person who doesn't know anything about Christianity to get. This is the unique thing about what we believe, that God became incarnate. God was manifest in the flesh. Not a theophany, not a symbol of God's presence. The actual person of God was here. And he became a real man and will be a man forever and ever. Never to put off his human nature in the endless eons of eternity, we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be looking at the Father as well as the Son when we see Christ. To see him is to see the Father. So I pray that the Lord will bless these considerations this morning. Give us food for thought for the week. Let us feed on the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Let's be nourished this morning on Christ Jesus. Let me close in prayer, then we'll have a song, and then I'll come back for the benediction. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege to ponder these things. Oh, Lord, I pray you might reveal them to us by your Spirit. Lord, give us that illumination that we need. Any here who don't quite understand, I pray that you would impart it to them this morning, perhaps for the first time, Lord. Be with your people. Give us a good week. Help us to do your will in what we go about, and just thrill us with the truth, I pray. To your honor and glory, we pray, Lord. Amen.